Well, good morning and welcome once again. So how many of us here today remember or bring to our remembrance or can recall what I spoke on last Sunday? He's looking at me like, okay, let me think. So the whole point of my sermon from last week was once again to remind us of God's grace and how important it is to everyday life and to our living a blessed life, receiving from God. And I stressed again, taking us back to grace and how important it is that we all learn to live by that grace. So we saw from the story that we studied last week in the book of Genesis chapter 20, for the sake of time, I'm not going to go through the whole story, but we saw Abraham and Sarah coming into the land of Gerar, and Abraham then lied to Abimelech about his wife. He said, no, she's not my wife, she's my sister. And the reason he did that was because he was afraid for his own life, actually. And like I said last week, back in the day, which is very surprising, even the most ungodly kings do not cohabit with it, or did not cohabit back then with another man's wife, which is totally, we think we haven't digressed. Take a look around today. But you, even, like I say, the most ungodly person would never have slept with another man's wife. And so because of it, Abraham knew his wife is beautiful. Sarah was beautiful. And he knew the king is going to want Sarah for his harem. And so he said, okay, tell him that I'm your brother, not your husband. So then they'll spare my life. And so he was basically giving up his wife in order to spare himself, right? So not a good thing, right? If any man did that today or any husband, wouldn't be thought of in a good light. So it was out of fear. And so what we learned from this story, because we interpreted Abraham and Sarah in the light of Abraham represents faith, okay, the righteousness which is of faith, and Sarah, who was the, represents the, we took us to the Galatians where it talks about the two covenants, the covenant that was made on Mount Sinai, which was the law, and the covenant that was from above, which was through Sarah, she was the covenant of grace. So we had the law and grace. And so we see Abraham being representative, he's called the father of faith. He represents you and I, or he is symbolic of you and I. And grace is representative or symbolic of the grace of God, okay? And we showed through that story by looking further than just the actual story, but interpreting in the light of those two things, faith and grace. And because we've been talking about faith we speak so much about faith in the church, and grace sometimes gets left behind. And yet, without grace, we saw faith doesn't work. And so you can't just key in on one thing. Faith is a response. Faith is something that responds to grace. You understand? So without grace, we prove that there can be no real faith. And so we saw from the story that, number one, God will not tolerate his grace to be cheapened or defiled. Remember, when Abimelech took Sarah, God appeared to him in a dream and said, you release her, that is another man's wife, or you are a dead man. In fact, he just said, you are a dead man. And of course, Abimelech was scared out of his wits. Number two, we saw how God's grace is really cheapened, making grace one of many. Because Abimelech's intentions towards Sarah was that he would have taken her and put him amongst one of many beautiful women that he probably had in the palace, right? She was just one of many beautiful women. And that's like you and I, let's use some comparisons here, that's like you and I having many gods, and Jesus is one of them. That's how disgusting and vile this is in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham, number three, Abraham, who is a picture of the new covenant saints, because he is righteous by his faith, or those of us who live by faith, was clearly in this whole story in the wrong. I mean, we look at it and think, yeah, you know, geez, Abraham, that was terrible what he did. And yet God, not one time, rebuked him for what he did. He never rebuked him for his wrong. Instead, he had Abimelech bless him with all kinds of good things. And that is the very definition of grace. What is it? We don't get what we do deserve, but we get what we don't deserve. That's the definition of grace. And we ought to keep that in mind every day. And finally, number four, the fourth thing that we saw was, apart from grace, God's promises from his word cannot come to pass, cannot be birthed into the natural. Now, here we go again. Let's go and do the analogy. Abraham, God visited Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and told him, get ye out from your people, your land. I'm going to take you into a land which is still today Israel. And I'm going to give you a land. And in that land, I'm going to bless you and prosper you. And your seed will inherit the world. Your seed will be as many as the sand. If you can count the sand on the seashore, so shall your seed be. You will be the father of many nations. God gave that promise to Abraham. Did he not? And Abraham then believed it, and it was accredited to him as being righteous. That's what the faith of righteousness, or the righteousness by faith, means. To believe God's word, not believe anything about yourself, but what God says, okay? Now, let me ask you this. Apart from Sarah, could this have come to pass? He needed Sarah to carry the seed. Sarah is grace. Do you understand? And so many times we're operating and we think strong faith. But without grace, that faith is... Abraham could have believed all he wanted. But without Sarah, his wife, because it was grace who birthed the seed, who nurtured the seed, who caused the seed to grow and bring and be brought forth. I mean, as a man, you know you cannot have fruit or children without a woman. I don't care what the modern world's telling us. Men cannot have children. They need a Sarah. And Sarah represents grace. When you have faith in grace, without Sarah, Abraham's faith would have been futile. Do you understand? And so even so with us today, we're to live by faith. But without grace, our faith is futile. Without being one with grace. Notice we also said, he said, she's my sister. Now you're not that intimate with your sister. You don't produce with your sister. Well, at least you shouldn't. It's your wife. And you and I are now married to another. We used to be married to Mr. Law, who is impossible to please. He was perfect. He could not bend for no one. Do you understand? Whereas grace is beautiful, like Sarah was. Beautiful. Provides everything for us, like every good husband should. That was a dig I had to get in there. Anyways. So the Bible tells us, let's go to the first scripture this morning, let's pick up where we left off. In Romans chapter 4, verse 16, it tells us, it is of faith. When it comes to God, we might ask God, why faith, God? Why? Why can't it be by works? It is of faith that it might be through grace. God has always wanted to just have everyone blessed and perfected only through his grace. Because in the sight of God, no man will take glory unto himself. So if it's by grace, you had nothing. If it's by undeserved favor, you had nothing to do with it. Nothing. And you can do nothing but fall on your knees and worship him, because he did it all. And I mean all. So it's by grace. It is of faith. And it is so easy in this life, and I'm speaking from experience, and I'm sure you can all say amen to this. It's very easy while we are in this fallen body, in a fallen world, to drift away or to walk away from grace. It is. You get caught up and focused on the things you didn't do, or I ought to do this and I ought not to do that. And that doesn't help you. And that's most of the times what the message in the church is. You ought to not be selfish. You ought to give to the poor. You ought to live this way. You ought to. You ought to pray more. And these are the things that we know. It's not like we're denying these things, and these things are all good. They're not evil. But they do no good to you if that's what you're hearing every day. You ought to be more this, more that. And at the end of the day, you just feel so beat down. And you forgot that it's by His grace, not by what you ought to do or that you did the oughts. And we can get so caught up in that in our everyday life. And we forget the gospel message of grace. Abraham ought not to have lied. He ought to have trusted God. And yet, at the end of this whole thing, Abraham was blessed. God didn't rebuke him. And so let's get our eyes and our focus off of our ought to's and onto what Jesus Christ has already done. And the ought to's will line up. You will end up doing your ought without even trying. It'll be a natural thing. Instead of trying so hard. So we need to remind ourselves of this grace every day. Under the law, under the old, we were under the ministry of death. This brings death. Why? Because it kills your faith. And today, under the new covenant, God is not pleased with you unless you live by faith. And so there's no way of obtaining the goodness of God or the kindness of God. He's good and kind to all, yes. But what I mean is His inheritance that you already have got in Christ, it has to be by faith. And without grace, your faith is not working. We still continue to revert back to the old way of thinking, just like the Israelites did in the desert. They wanted to go back to Egypt. Do you know that a lot of us are going to go back to the law? It's like we were satisfied there. It was like, I don't know, there's just something about that. It just grabs, because that's the human part of us. Do good, get good. And it's hard for us to shake that. I ought to. You know what? You will never be completely satisfied with your own performance. Never. You are the worst critic of yourself that there is. And then as we continually examine ourselves for fault, we get the idea that God, our Father, must be so disappointed with us. We keep falling into the same trap over and over and over. And it's like a kid who just never learns. As parents, it's frustrating. So we think that's how God feels about us. And after a while, you just give up and quit trying. We feel God is disappointed with me for failing Him. Because we know deep down we're not failing anybody else but Him. Then we fall into this downward spiral, into a place of condemnation. And the enemy loves it. But you got to understand, this is what the flesh does. It is a natural thing with the flesh to go down. When you're in the flesh and examining and living by the flesh, this is what happens. But the Bible tells us in Romans 8:8-9, that they that are in the flesh or in the natural, because this is natural to men. If you mess up, you beat yourself up, you condemn yourself, and then you try to fix it. Okay? That's the natural way the flesh operates. If you are in the flesh, you cannot please God. Because if you're in the flesh, you're not in faith. But you are not in the flesh, verse 9 says, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God lives in you. So let me ask you this. Do you have the indwelling Spirit today, all of you living in you? Well, that's a big answer, yes. Then you are no longer in the flesh, and you have no business living in that life. And others might think, well, that's irresponsible. If you don't follow your own conscience and allow your conscience, you know, your conscience is usually beating you up. That's living in the flesh. You are not in the flesh. So if you are not in the flesh, then let me tell you this. God does not see you in the flesh. God sees only what is in the spirit. God sees only what is in Christ, and that's you. Perfected, blameless, holy. If Christ died, who is there? If Christ died for you and to wash you clean of all sins, then who is there left to condemn you? If Christ didn't condemn you, who else is there? Except yourself. So in the spirit, and that's where you are, if the spirit dwells in you, God sees you as righteous, holy, and blameless. And how in the world can this be? People look at this and go, whoa. This, because it just does not line up with what I see, what I feel, what I hear. It doesn't line up. Because you think of God, he is altogether lovely, perfect, righteous. No sin has ever come near God. He is completely just. And we know that a just judge or just one, all wrongdoing must be punished. God skirts no sin under the carpet. None. He is just. He is righteous. He is the law. If you break it, you pay for it. There is no scales of big breaking, little breaking. The Bible says if you break it in one little point, you're guilty of breaking the whole thing. You're guilty of death. Well, it can't get any worse than death. For breaking the law, it didn't matter which law it was, you're guilty of death. That's the justice of God. And we might look at that and think, whoa, that's harsh. Today in our justice system, we have different degrees of punishment for different sins and, you know, and so on. But with the under the law, he's perfect. Mr. Law, who we were married to at one time, you better be perfect or you ain't going to make it. Thank goodness for the sacrifices God brought into the picture to help people in that time who lived under the law. So how could it be? God is righteous. We can't hide our sins from God. He sees all and he knows all. He even knows the thoughts you think that you're not even aware of. Thoughts not for good. How many thoughts go through your mind in a day? If we had to stop and process every thought that we ever thought, we'd be busy all day just processing our own thoughts and putting them into categories. Not so good. Oh, lovely. But there's a passage of scripture in Romans chapter 3. And let's go there and read it. And we'll pick it up in verse 23. And it says this. For all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, none of us deserves. The glory there means God's goodness, God's protection, God's kindness. We've all come short of it. Not a one of us deserves what God has given us. Okay? I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're Moses or Elijah or the best of the best, cannot reach God's the ability to receive God's goodness or deserve it under the law. It's impossible. So in other words, it's telling us there was not one righteous person ever except Christ, but he was divine, right? He wasn't born with the human flaw that we all were. So 24, being justified now freely by his what? His grace. Through redemption that is in Christ. In other words, the redemption work that was done at the cross. When it talks about redemption, it talks about the cross, because that's where we were redeemed. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sin that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now, you might read that and think, what in the world? Like, use my language. What does that mean? So what does this verse mean? So it says God set forth his own son to be a propitiation. What does the word propitiation mean, really mean? I was studying this word last night. It actually means to exchange. Jesus was He gave us a divine exchange. Jesus became as us at the cross so that we might become as him. God set that forth. Okay? The divine exchange. And he treated him as he should have treated us. And he poured out all of his judgment, all of his wrath against all sin. Jesus took it all as us, as the whole human race. And God never stopped pouring out the judgment until it was finished. And Jesus cried at that cross, "It is finished." It's over. God is no longer judging you. His wrath has been already poured out for every sin you committed or are going to commit in the future. Why? So that his grace could freely flow in your life. Sin has been done in your life, as far as God is concerned. Now, does that mean we just go out and sin? No, not at all. It is grace that teaches us to live godly in Christ Jesus. And I'll tell you what, after a while, when you see the grace of God at work in your life, when you actually experience it and you know you deserved none of it, you know what? Sin becomes exceedingly disgusting to you. But it's only by showing God, revealing his grace, his wonderful grace, his beauty, his love, his kindness, in spite of your whatever, your faults, that you absolutely begin to hate. You're disgusted by it. And you know, in my own personal life, I remember thinking about that, but you know where the first place it begins to show up is just even hearing things, watching things on TV that are vile and disgusting. All of a sudden, you just pull away from that. You don't even want to see it. You don't want to have no part of it. And it's not because you're trying to be holy and you're trying to do God's commandments. No, there's honestly something on the inside of you that just cringes from some of that stuff. And that's the first place I really noticed it. Swearing, anything like that. When I'm around people who swear, there's something on the inside of me that kind of shrinks back. That's not because I'm trying to be anything. It's there. And I believe it was because of the grace of God. It's a natural response to seeing God's grace in your life. You begin to pull away from those things. They begin to disgust you. You don't even want to hear about it. And that has nothing to do with you. Grace is working in your soul. Grace is teaching you. Grace is leading you. And it's like it changes you. It's not your self-efforts or your trying to stay away from this or that. It's what grace does to the heart, to the mind. It's wonderful. And it's without any effort on your part. It really is. Grace, I believe, is the only thing that can really change us. So God gave his son, and by the blood that his son shed, not only did Jesus take your sin and pay the price in the bearing the punishment of that sin, whether it was sickness and disease, and I mean, every curse was laid on Jesus. He paid that off. But he also poured out his blood. Why? So that your sin could be, so that you are washed completely clean. For how long? Forever. If the blood has touched your spirit, you are forever clean in the eyes of God. One drop of blood. When you really think about it, and I don't know if I mentioned this last week, but when you think about the one sin that Adam committed, and you look around today at some of the atrocities we see in the world, some of the most horrible, horrific things that are going on, like just go back to October 7th and see what they did to babies, see what they did to innocent children and women are still doing. And that was all directly going back to one man's sin. The power in that sin, the force that was released through that one act of disobedience. Now let's fast forward it to the New Testament. In the same light, can you imagine what one drop of divine blood can do? If sin could do that, how much more one drop of God's blood can cleanse it all, can make it all righteous and good. Let's not make sin so big that God's blood is being diminished. Focus on that blood. That's God's blood. And if he said, my blood has washed you clean, then you bet it's you are clean. As much as when Adam made that one mistake back in the garden and it affected the whole world, that blood is far more powerful than what Adam did in the garden. Why? Because the God behind Adam's failure and our, how could I say, redemption? Think of the difference. The Jehovah God, the only God, versus Satan, who's trying to be God. So by the blood, we are also washed clean forever. Now, back to verse 26 of Romans 3, it says, to declare at this time his righteousness, that he, which is God, might be just in justifying those of us who believe in Jesus. Did you know that God, we asked the question earlier, how can God see us as righteous? The Bible says God is just, is being just. He is being righteous in seeing you righteous. Why? Because his son paid the price. And if he does not see you as righteous, then he is not honoring what his son has done. He sees you only in the spirit of his son Jesus in Christ. There was a divine exchange at the cross that took place where Jesus became as you. And if you believe in him, then God would be unjust to seeing you any other way as he see, other than he sees Jesus, or he sees his own son. If he would withhold any good thing from you, he would have to withhold it from his son. Do you understand that? That's how close you are. So let's go back and finish the story of Abraham and Sarah. There's one more thing I want to bring out of this story. So in chapter 20 of the book of Genesis, we saw that Abraham lied about his wife when he went into Gerar. And then Abimelech, as sure as, you know, as anything, comes for her, takes her to the palace. To what end? To be one of his many girls in his harem, okay? And I believe the king represents those of us, even today, who cheapen God's grace. What does that mean? You know, God appeared to him in a dream, and he called him a dead man if he so much as touched her. And there is, you know, a very stern warning given in the book of Galatians about anyone teaching any other gospel than other than the one that Paul preached was the gospel of grace. Very stern warning. There's a double curse pronounced upon that person. Okay? That's a very serious charge. Very serious. God will always defend his grace. We saw that from last week. Why? Why does God get so worked up over grace? And so defensive of his grace? Think about it. What does that grace, you know, we know that Sarah represents grace, but what does grace represent? Grace represents all of the suffering of the most loved, beloved son of his life. God gave up Jesus. We'll never know what that was like for God. And when you belittle grace, you're belittling the suffering that his son went through so that you could be healed, so that you could be prosperous, so that you could have eternal life. Do you understand why God defends grace? Do you understand why God loves grace? Because it is the fragrance of the finished work, of the suffering of the son he loved so dearly. And for us to trample it underfoot or to treat it lightly or to defile it in any way, God will not stand for it. He will defend what his son has done till the end. And so you can count on grace. You want to be on the side of God? Be on the side of grace. So what if we belittle and make it one of many, in the church. You know, like we have faith, love, kindness, peace, all, and grace, and we kind of throw it in with everything else. No. Grace is not one of the girls. I said last week, grace is the girl. And that has to be something that we understand and we live by. So let's finish this story. Genesis chapter 20, verse 14. Once Abimelech was told in that dream from God that he was a dead man, he very quickly, he realized what he did, and he wasted no time in returning Sarah back to Abraham. In other words, Abraham, in returning the grace back to the faith, okay? And I believe that even to us today, when we start to stray away from grace, God brings us right back. You know, he brings us right back. And it tells us that in verse 14, that Abimelech took sheep, oxen, men servants, maid servants, and gave them all unto Abraham, and restored him also Sarah, his wife. Then he said, behold, my land is all before you. Now remember, he's in their land. And he says, dwell wherever you want. Okay, now, so when grace is restored back to your life, even your so-called enemies will be at peace with you. That's what the Bible teaches. Then he says in verse 16 to Sarah, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. So now the number, you got to understand, numbers represent things as well. Number 1,000 in the Bible is symbolic of divine completeness. Here the king was vindicating Sarah. He was showing respect. You know, the grace of God in your life will bring respect to you. He was showing respect to Abraham and Sarah, even though he was a heathen king. It's amazing what grace will do. When grace is restored back to faith, or back to the righteousness which is of faith, God's divine protection and care will flow. Now, in all the natural, you'd think, duh, Abraham. You see, there's a prime example of Abraham not getting what he did deserve, which was a rebuke from God. If you hadn't lied, this whole thing wouldn't have happened. No, he didn't get what he did deserve. He got what he didn't deserve. What did he get? He got flocks. Back in those days, you're going to understand, herds and flocks and all that. That's money today. And then you can live anywhere in the land you want, claim any piece of land. I mean, it almost seems like he's being rewarded for what he did, instead of being rebuked. So, people, take a good look at this story. It was all because of God's grace that any of this happened. And when grace is restored back to faith, God's divine goodness begins to flow. It's not about whether you deserve it or not. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and live just any way you want so that God's grace can flow. That was the question. In fact, grace was taught in that way in the early church, to the point where they came against Paul and said, well, what? Should we just all go out and live in sin so grace can flow? So you can imagine how Paul taught grace. It didn't make any sense. And Paul said, no, don't be ridiculous. That's not what I'm trying to say. But if it teaches us, grace teaches us to trust in God in every given situation, in things where we know we might be wrong, or we might do this or might do that. You know, grace teaches us to trust God. Just the fact that Abraham let Sarah go tells us that he wasn't trusting God. So, if we go back to verse 17, it says here, first of all, before we go to verse 17 and finish this, if you back up to verse 7, when God told Abimelech that if he were to restore Sarah back to Abraham, then Abraham would pray for Abimelech and Abimelech would live. So God told Abraham, you pray for him once Sarah is returned or restored. So, in verse 17 it says, so Abraham prayed for Abimelech, and God healed Abimelech and his wife, and his maidservants, and they all bore children. 4, verse 18 says, God had closed up the wombs of all Abimelech's house because of Sarah and Abraham. Now, this, I want to bring two things out of this. Number one, the preciousness and the value of children. I mean, God, he closed up their wombs. We today might think, big deal. You know, they couldn't have kids. Who cares? Today it's not. We don't realize back then, having children was so precious. It was all about that. If you were barren, that was a horrible thing in the Old Covenant. Horrible. And it's come so much and swung, the pendulum has swung so much the other way that in our generations today and in many places, it's looked down upon to have children. And that's why the abortion is so high. We're destroying our children. I don't even want to get into that because that is something that I get very emotional about. So the Lord has closed up the wombs. And he says to Abraham, you pray, and I will open them up, and I will bless them. I will bless them with children. You know, and there again, God never once mentions to Abraham his part in all of this whole thing. Why? Because God saw him as righteous. It would have been unjust of God to see him any other way. And the law of first mention is mentioned here. It says, Abraham prayed for Abimelech, and God healed Abimelech and all of his household. Under the law first mentioned, healed is mentioned for the very first time. And that's exciting, because what does that mean? This signifies to us, or tells us, that when grace is restored to your faith, healing will flow, no matter what area you need it in. When grace is restored to your faith, healing will flow. So God asked Abraham to pray for Abimelech, for his household to be able to bear children. And remember, this was before him and Sarah were pregnant with the promise God had given them. And most of us would stand back and say, huh, you never answered my prayer. Why would I want to pray for this heathen king for something that I want? And you've promised me, and you're not being faithful to me. That would be number one, maybe one of our responses. Another response might be, I can't pray for somebody. I can't pray for them to have children when I haven't even got any of my own. What kind of a witness is that? I can't pray for somebody who's terribly sick when I'm, so sick I can hardly walk. That's how we think. Until I get my act together, I can't pray for you. We think we need to get it all together before I can pray for somebody else. I get holes in my shoes. I need new shoes, okay? But I'm going to pray for somebody else to have new shoes. We many times, no. Because, and I was taught this too, you can't give away something you don't have. And so that pulls us back. We think, well, I can't pray for you. Look at my mess. That's a lie from the pits of hell. God specifically shows us in this book that when you pray for someone else, for the same need as you have in your own life, bango, it happens. There is so much power in that. Okay, so I'm going to show you why and what this really, how it stinks in the eyes of God. When we say, I can't pray for Santana, I'm struggling with the same issue. So how can I help you? And that's the natural mind thinking. Okay, but what is that really? Let's break this down. What is that really? In other words, I can't give away something that I don't have. But it's not faith in your victory or faith in your faith that gets this thing done. Do you understand how now, with that thought, you're putting faith in your own faith? Well, look, I had faith to believe God to deliver me or to set me free from the sickness. So now I have the faith to deliver you. You see, you're putting your faith in your faith. Putting your faith in your faith doesn't make any healing. That's pride. Your faith, and we have to be careful of that. Just because we had victory this time, you don't put your faith in the fact that you had victory that time. You put your faith in the grace of God every time. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's where we miss it so often. We think, well, I didn't have any victory there, so I don't have no faith. Your faith ought not to be in your victory. It's always in the grace of God. And that's why sometimes our faith doesn't work in the church, because we're trying to have faith in our faith. Get your eyes off of your faith, because all you're going to see, if you look at yourself and examine yourself and examine your own faith, you're going to see fault. But if you keep your eyes on His grace is perfect. His grace never fails. And so that's why God said, it's to teach us, to show us, that at a time when you're at your weakest is when you need to pray for someone else in the same situation. Get your eyes off of you. In other words, when you come up to somebody, you can say to them, honestly, do you think you're worthy or have deserved in any way for God to heal you? And they're probably going to look at you and say, no, I don't think I did anything extra special to deserve God to heal me. And then you can look at yourself and say, well, I don't think I have it all together either in order to be able to have the privilege of praying for you. So now that both of us have our eyes on to grace, let's do this thing and let's let grace flow. Do you understand? Whether you're the receiver of the prayer or the prayer over the guy who's receiving, it's all by the same grace. That means there's never a time where you're not ready and prepared to pray for someone. I don't care. It's not about what's going on in your life. It's about His grace, and His grace is perfect. And even in your own life, sometimes we approach problems with the idea that, oh, I just haven't got the faith. I got to get into the Word. No. You're ready at all times. Why? Because God's grace is not dependent on how you feel or what went on yesterday, what you heard yesterday, what you saw yesterday. It doesn't matter. It's by His grace. And when the church finally learns that, she will be fruitful. And immediately after Abraham prayed for Abimelech, Genesis chapter 21, right after. And I mean, we've put chapter and verse into the Bible, but I don't believe that chapter, that verse should have been separated from verse 18 in chapter 20. Let's go to verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son. Do you see how the grace wasn't just for Abimelech? As you pray for others, that grace, you're the one who's getting blessed. That grace is for all. It flows. It flows from one to the other. And that's why it's so important for us to pray for one another. We don't realize the blessing that's in it for us. Pray for someone else who has the same situation going on. Get your eyes off of you. Trust in His grace to heal that guy. And that same grace will come back, and you will never lose out. It's the same concept of as you, if you have a need, you sow a seed. You give it to somebody else who has a need. That's the same concept. You know, pray for grace in somebody else's life, in an area where you need God's grace to flow. And you will be amazed at how it just begins to work. And it's like, wow, this is so awesome. God's grace is just, it's so beautiful. We could just spend days and days talking about the grace of God and go deeper and deeper and deeper into it. And we would still not cover it all. But remember, your faith, if not attached to grace, if you're not married to grace, if grace isn't the girl in your life, your faith isn't going to be. I mean, if you don't make your wife, though, if you just make your wife one of many of your girlfriends, ain't going to work. You're not going to have a great relationship. You're not going to have the blessings that God has promised you as husband and wife. So make grace your wife, your the one you're intimate with. Amen? Amen. Let's close with communion this morning.